Well, good evening, folks. Thank you for coming. And as you probably noticed last week, I was replaced by a video of me. I apologize for that not having a live teacher. Nathan Gasway, as I mentioned, was in the hospital, and I had asked him to teach while I was in Florida. And so that put a kink in my plans entirely. And so I recorded that on the Sunday beforehand and hoped for the best and asked for Linda Zlevenek to show it. So I appreciate your coming and being a part of that. Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that we have the privilege tonight to study your word as we now go into the narrative concerning Jacob. And this very important narrative, as it takes us into Joseph and Jacob's 12 sons, particularly thinking of Judah, the forefather of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together as we study your word, make it fruitful for growing us into the men and women you have called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's do our quiz, and I, as you, if you went through it, I was indeed having fun with this quiz. And so if you weren't here last week, you will struggle. If you're looking for a life worth exploring, it's the next room down. You'll do great. We are filled tonight. We have 58 people in the marriage class. It capped off at 50. And so we had more than we intended showing up, so that's kind of cool. And then we have a very large Life Worth Exploring class, which is just on the other side of that wall. And that's kind of the fruit of Alpha. So people went through Alpha, and Life Worth Exploring is really a study of John, the Gospel of John. And so it's great to see people here to grow and study God's Word. Yes, sir.
So how is Nathan?
Good question. Nathan's out of the hospital, and but I wouldn't call him well. He is hoping to work tomorrow, but he has not had solid food in 2 weeks. So it has been a long time. Now he's on like a broth. But his the issue is this is colitis returning, or is it something else? But it's definitely related to his colon. And one part of his colon looks like it atrophied, like it did not get blood flow. One doctor thinks that part should be removed, but Nathan is very hesitant towards that. Anyway, bottom line is he's theoretically on the mend, and hopefully he will improve. So.
And the central press work?
That is an interesting question. He mentions, if you know, we are partnering with a church in Huntington called Central Presbyterian, and we are wanting to see good things happen there, and he was my secret weapon. I mean, he's extremely gifted on pastoral skills, and he's a good communicator, and this has meant my secret weapon is not available. So bottom line is I am filling in the gaps myself right now. I'll be there all day on Wednesday to do visitation because the congregation is average age 70 and they need care, shepherding. And so I own that responsibility when I agreed to do this. And so I will be spending a lot more time there until he's able to continue doing that. But this is one of the advantages of believing in the sovereignty of God. Nothing catches God by surprise. And maybe I need this. I was telling my wife, I'm going to be doing more visitation at Central than I do for Shelter Rock. Because at Shelter Rock, I have all these pastors and volunteers. But at Central, they don't have that, you know, set up that way. And so I'm going to be good old-fashioned parish pastor, you know, checking in on people who are in need. But I do feel that this church has so much potential, and I want to see what God will do. So Nathan was going to preach this past Sunday. Instead, Jack Crabtree preached. The week before, Nathan was going to preach, and I preached instead. So it's, you know, filling in gaps. The next few days are scheduled where Nathan was going to preach anyway, so I'm in good shape for the time being.
But beauty of having so many gifted.
We're grateful to the Lord. I mean, we have a wonderful team of people. I think it's an honor that a church trusts us to help them. And the Lord made it very clear to me that we're not to do this for pride or taking over purposes, but to see if we can just bless another church. All we're taking money from them is pure bottom line expenses. Every time, like Jack preached here, he doesn't get anything to preach here. He's under our umbrella. We're paying him. We're keeping it as cost-free as possible because we want to see that bride of Christ thrive. And our prayer is that when they hire a new pastor, he'll hit the ground running. And that, I think, will be a good thing.
Right.
Yeah. Did we pray already? Yeah, we did. You will keep praying for this situation, yes. But when you said pray, I'm like, did we pray in our class? Yes, we did. Okay, let's dig into our quiz. Who are the descendants of Esau? Edomites, Canaanites, Hittites, Ephraimites. It is A, Edomites. Edomites. Now, if you weren't here last week, you just wouldn't know that one. So, give yourself grace there. Or let's put it as a pardon for the shame of getting the question wrong. Okay, here we are. Number two, who might need to be introduced to Gillette? Jacob, Abraham, Esau, Rebecca.
Esau.
Esau, he's a hairy guy. Yes, he is a very hairy guy. I mean, to be recorded in the Bible for all generations as the hairy guy, I can think of better descriptions that I would prefer. Actually, I think I would like the hairy guy description since I've gone the other way. Okay, this is a tricky one.
You get raccoon head.
Raccoon head, thank you.
Like your brother.
Who might be able to get a job at Flemington Furs? Noah, Rebecca, Isaac, Cain.
A and C.
Now, why do you say A?
Well, didn't Noah sacrifice a lot of animals when he came off of the ark?
Yeah, but does that make he's making skins or something?
Good.
Okay, Cain, he dealt with veggies and fruits. That was his offering to God.
I said Rebecca, but I was thinking...
Rebecca.
F-U-R-S, not F-I-R-S.
Say that again.
Well,
that is this is fur as an animal fur.
And then it would be Rebecca.
It is Rebecca.
Yeah.
And why? Is because she covered Jacob's arms with skin, animal skin, to hide who he really was. So that was a tricky question intended for fun. To see who's thinking through. But yes, she, you know, and what is Flemington Furs? You know, they're all about getting you the right beautiful fur. So it is the answer B and only B. Okay, number four. The name Abimelech is probably A, a Philistine, B, a title, C, a middle name, D, feminine. A Philistine and B, a title. It is A and B. Now, to make this point ever so clear, if you looked carefully on the screen on Sunday when we read, well, it was read to us, Psalm 34. On the header, it said, when David was pretending to be mad before Abimelech. Now, that's way down in history. But it's a Philistine king. Now, it ain't the same Abimelech of Abraham. It ain't the same Abimelech of Isaac. So this is what leads scholars to believe this has got to be a title. Because it just shows up over and over again for Philistine kings. So, A and B. Number five. Who is Keturah? Jokshan's mother? Abraham's wife? Sheba's grandmother? Ancestor of the Asherites. It is A, B, C, and D. every single one of them, and it all comes from two verses, which it says, Abraham took Keturah as his wife, and she bore Jokshan, and then it talks about the children, grandchildren, Sheba, and then it talks about they were the head of the people of the Asherites. So all of this comes from two verses, but they're all right, every one of them. But again, this is one of those questions where you get, this is the hardest question he has ever given. You know, who is Keturah? He's, you know, very difficult because nobody thinks about Abraham having another woman in his life except Hagar and Sarah. And then lo and behold, there is another woman, Keturah. And he's apparently still in the business of making children. So, I mean, he's pretty productive here. By the way, Jerry, he made a comment about the bumper crop and the marriage thing. I told his comment to Pastor Jerry. The comment was, we have so many people in the marriage class that we're going to have probably 10 or 11 months from now a lot of baby dedications. And Jerry liked it so much that he's going to use it. It was funny. I was thinking that would probably decrease enrollment. All right. Number six. What is the going rate for a birthright? Red stew, 40 shekels, a prayer blessing, a hunting trip.
Red stew.
It is red stew. Excellent. Excellent. Now, there are a few other things that might be tempting, but they're not relating to that. They relate to later on in the story. So it is A, red stew. 7, who feels that Jacob was named perfectly? Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, the Lord. What was that?
Esau.
He is so rightly named, is what the text says. Now, why is he so rightly named? Is because the word means deceiver. It also means what? Heel catcher. But it is a Hebrew colloquialism meaning deceiver. But he came out of the womb grasping his brother's heel. And so that is, Esau was very much agreeing with that statement. He was named perfectly. Number 8, identify the source of grief for Rebecca, Jacob, Judith, Isaac, Basemath.
D.
It is B and D. B and D. Now, who are these chicks? Anyone know?
Esau's wives.
Esau's Hittite wives. And that did not please Rebecca at all. Or Isaac, for that matter. But the text specifically mentions that she was royally ticked at Esau's choice of brides. By the way, it didn't bother her how many brides he had. It just bothered her which heritage these brides came from. People are funny that way. Okay, number 9. Who thinks best with a full stomach? Esau, Isaac, Sarah, the angel of the Lord. What was that?
Isaac or Esau?
I'm looking for, well, Esau doesn't think well at all, ever. And the bottom line, he did his thinking before he had his red stew. But Isaac really needed to be fed before he could give his blessing. Feed me, and then I will give you my blessing. So the answer I'm looking for is Isaac. Now, angel of the Lord is tempting. Because if you go back in the story, when the angel of the Lord, actually three people, one is the angel of the Lord and two angels, come to visit Abraham, what does Abraham do? He makes him a meal, personally makes the meal. It's a very big deal for him. So, but it, you can argue that they didn't need to be fed to tell Abraham what he needed to hear. But Isaac needed to be fed. I want my grub before I bless you.
Did Abraham make the meal?
knowing it would be rude for them to leave right away without eating.
Exactly, exactly. He was seeking to be the height of Middle East politeness and hospitality. Last one. Who seemed to have a secret angel visitation? Noah, Abraham, Abraham's servant, Jacob. Now, what I'm looking for here is Abraham's servant, because when he went to look for a wife, what happens? Abraham says, the angel of the Lord will make it happen. And then as Abraham's servant is telling the story, he makes reference to the angel of the Lord would make this happen. So even though we don't see in the entire story the angel of the Lord show up at any point, we do see both Abraham reference it and his servant reference it. And so that is the one I'm going with. Now, just for bonus points, since you all probably did miserably on this quiz, because it was a challenging quiz, I will admit that. What is one speculation of the name of Abraham's servant? This most trusted servant. Eliezer of Damascus. Now, we don't know that's the same person, but we do know that was Abraham's heir before he had any kids, highly trusted servant. And we also know this servant is called a highly trusted servant. So it could be the same person. It might not be. But we talked about that in class as a possibility that Eliezer was the person. All right. Out of curiosity, how did we do? Anyone 10 out of 10? I did not expect. 9 out of 10? That's very good, Gus. Which was the one you got wrong?
5.
Let's see what that one was. That's a hard one. Yeah. Give you grace on that one. 8 out of 10? All right, I'm not surprised. I was doing this quiz yesterday at my kitchen table, I was feeling very sadistic, and I had this like sinister grin as I was doing it. I'm like, ooh, this will be a great question. Nobody will get this one. By the way, I start teaching my doctoral class on February 7th, I think it is, in Port Jefferson. And the school wants me to do a quiz every class on the reading. So it's to make sure the students do the reading. And so I started making the first quizzes, but this counts for a grade, meaning an actual grade of accreditation. So I'm thinking, I can't be too mean on these quizzes, you know, because it's basically 10 questions.
Yeah, I can.
I actually pulled back. It's 10 questions on 300-page books. You know, so what 10 questions do you pick? You know, so I tried to keep them broad as possible. And I'm actually thinking I'm going to give, like, if you get 2/3 of them right, you'll get 100. You know, it's like, give lots of grace. Because I just want to see that they read. That's really the only point of the quiz. But anyway, so that's our quiz. Let's go to our passage. And we are now on chapter 28 of Genesis. And we are beginning our narratives relating to Jacob. I mean, we already have, but now it's going to focus more exclusively on Jacob. So right before our passage where I'm going to read, we have this, you know, basically Jacob's got to flee because Esau is out to get him. And Rebekah does not want to lose her husband and her youngest son on the same day. So she tells him, you got to get out of here. And the passage right before what we're reading now, then Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from the Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Wow. Okay, so that's the setting. Something has to be done with this problem. So Isaac steps in and he says, chapter 28, verse 1. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. He commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized now how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and the daughter of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the pillar that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all of you, all you give me, I will give you a tenth. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob asked them, is he well? Yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Look, he said. The sun is still high, and it is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks have gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. She was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over, rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well, and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud, and he told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob and his sister's son, he hurried to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to them, you are my own flesh and blood. So we'll pause there, although we're going to take it to all of chapter 29 also. So let's look at the beginning of chapter 28, as we got our feet wet. And it begins this way. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. The first interesting question here is, did he give the same instruction to Esau? Or is this instruction that he just didn't pay attention to with Esau, but he's now paying attention because his wife is making a very big deal of it? The impression is the latter, because Rebekah doesn't seem to care that much for Esau. For whatever reason, she doesn't love this particular son as she loves Jacob. And, you know, Esau marrying these Hittite women. By the way, Canaanite is the broader topic. It would be like saying they're from the United States, but this is a New Yorker. This is someone from California. So Hittite is just a subcategory of Canaanite. And so when he says, you know, don't marry a Canaanite woman, he seems to be reflecting purely what Rebecca had challenged him. And it does cause you to, you know, pause as, do we parent our children equally this way? Because there are sometimes, I mean, particularly your first child, you experiment completely on your first child. I mean, you're just not sure. You know how when your first child, you know, drops their pacifier, you take it, sanitize it, and, you know, give it back to them. By the fourth child, it's like you brush it off in your clothes and stick it back in their mouth. They'll survive just fine. You know, it's just the way we are. But you do refine. And I was thinking to myself, my fourth child is now, you know, picking a college. I actually got out a whiteboard and said, here are the advantages of staying local. Here are the advantages of going away. Here's where your costs are. I didn't do that for the other three kids. Now, they all stayed local. I guess maybe that was, I was happy with that or something. But this fourth child is very tempted to go to University of Hawaii, DePaul, Tulane. You know, she's looking at all these schools. And I'm saying, you know, Stony Brook ain't too bad. You know? So I am, you know, explaining it to her. Here's where you graduate with money in the bank. Here's where you graduate with $50,000 in debt. Here's where you graduate with $200,000 in debt. You know, so let's see. It's hard choices. You know, and I'm, of course, trying to make it sound like it's actually a very easy choice. You know, unless you're running for Congress, you do not have to go to Harvard, you know, for what you're doing. So why only Jacob gets this instruction? We don't know. But it definitely seems to be in part because Rebecca gives us this word to her husband. I mean, very strong word. Life is not worth living if my son marries a local woman. So go at once, Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel, and take a wife for yourself there. Now, this is very specific. From Laban's daughters. It's like, wow. I mean, that's narrowing this down quite a bit. Imagine, I mean, it's not an arranged marriage. You can pick between both of them, you know, as to what's going on. Very, very odd, you know, how that unfolds. However, this is not a little request. Does anyone remember how far this is from them?
500 miles.
That's exactly right. 550 miles is the estimate of mileage. This is not an easy go. So let's take a look at that on the map and just get a picture of it. Where they are right now is by Gerar, this area right here, Beersheba, this vicinity. And where they are going is way up here. In fact, I don't know if I have another picture of that. Oh, here we are. So this is where he's heading up to. So here is the Dead Sea, here is the Sea of Galilee, here is Beersheba, and from here to here, approximately 550 miles. There's your code of miles right there. And if you see these ripples over here, this is not an easy journey. This is mountains. And so these mountains here in Israel are about 5,000 feet, so we're not talking the Rockies, you know, but we're talking pretty significant height on this. And this pathway, we call it historically the King's Highway, because it was a very common passageway to head to that area. So let us continue with our passage here. And it says, verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you have become a community of peoples. That's a fulfillment of the prophecy originally given to Abraham, continued to Isaac, and now given over to Jacob. And this phrase shows up later on in Genesis 35:14, where we read, "And God said to him, I am the God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number, a nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants." That is, you know, an amazing and powerful statement that is given to Jacob by the Lord himself. So Isaac is saying this because the Lord has told him this. And Abraham received this news. And so he's just passing it on because Jacob is the child of blessing, and he's going to be the one who receives this. "May he give in your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." That whole statement and really is amazing because this promise is repeated and repeated, and nobody owns anything except a cemetery that Abraham bought at an extremely usurious rate. And that is all they actually own, but doesn't change the fact there is this high confidence. God said he's going to give this to me, and so I'm expecting it. And so he gives this blessing and promise to him as he received it himself. And so we read on. "Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau." Now, here's where Esau wants to please mom and dad. So he sees, oh, wow, mom and dad really are big on this. Like, don't marry a Canaanite woman. So he's like, I better find one of the, you know, descendants of my parents. And it's interesting who he pursues, one of Ishmael's descendants. Now, why is that interesting from our perspective? We see from the prophecy that Rebecca had when there were two nations warring inside of her, that the older will serve the younger. And who does Esau pick for his new wife? The previous rejected child of Ishmael. So we're not seeing, once again, a full grasp of what is going on. Because who's Ishmael's mom? An Egyptian woman, Hagar. As Paul is going to later call in the book of Galatians, the slave woman. And so Esau, as much as he's doing this to please mom and dad, he's not really accomplishing what he aimed to do. So that's verse 8. Esau then realized how displeasing Canaanite women were. And the other thing, he doesn't, like, get rid of the other two wives, you know, and so he just adds to the harem, if you will. And it's interesting to debate. If you heard your mother and father insult the person you married, do you divorce them? I mean, as a Christian, you'd say no, unless they were doing something heinous and horrible. Paul actually talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, do not be unequally yoked. But then he says, now if you're married to an unbeliever, stay married. He said, you could actually be the instrument to draw them to the Lord by your quiet witness. So there is no injunction in the New Testament that you should abandon these women. And then Esau doesn't. But the silliness of trying to please mom and dad by taking on another wife beside the two Hittite women, it just didn't seem. I mean, in our world, it'd be better to lead those two Hittites to the Lord and see what happens there. But that doesn't happen. So, as far as we know. So Jacob now is on his journey. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, now I want to show you where this place is, because he hasn't gone too far at this point. Okay, here we go. Right over here. So here's where he's leaving from, Beersheba. And right at this point, so he hasn't traveled maybe 50 miles. And he's probably having a second night of rest. Because in those days, a good day's travel was 25 miles. So 2 days later, he is at this place. And his choice of a pillow is rather surprising. It is a stone. But we read this. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw...
A dream or a vision? Because we had this question a long time ago.
Yes, well, what's the text say?
It says dream.
Yes.
I said dream. You said he's had a vision.
Well, no, if the text says vision, I'm cool with vision.
Okay.
If the text says dream, I want to see dream. So there's a difference between the two.
Yeah.
The visions can go on for days, as we saw in the vision that was described. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, can somebody sing me the famous song that relates to this?
Stairway to Heaven.
Stairway to Heaven. This must date you guys, generation-wise. I was thinking, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing... And she's climbing. Yes. Okay. I wasn't thinking of the Zeppelin version. Okay. Now, the reason I say that is because older translations said ladder, but almost all new translations say stairway. And what they believe is the case, because this is the same word that is used to refer to something that Jacob would have known of, Isaac would have known of, and Abraham, and that is a ziggurat. And this ancient Babylonian pyramid that they built, these were viewed as stairways to heaven. In other words, they would have their worship up here, like sacrifices, and this is the stairway to go up there. And so as he's describing what this dream is, it probably reflects this. The ancient world did not have a concept of a ladder to heaven. And so that's why the modern translations don't use that ladder theme. So what did this look like? Here's one artist's rendition of it. So you see Jacob leaning on a rock, and they're making this picture. The rock looks substantial, and there's a reason for that. It's because it's kind of going to come up later in the text. In other words, when you think of a pillow... I mean, I can't think of any rock as a pillow, quite honestly. But if you're thinking of it, I'd be thinking of something like this, you know, low, flat rock. But describing what happens later on, it does seem it's something like this, and this very well could have been more appropriate. For the sake, if you're laying flat down, your whole weight of your head would be on a very hard pillow, rock. But if you're laying sideways, your weight is distributed differently, and you're only leaning against the rock, which means it could actually be, with a little cloth, not that bad. But something like this is taking place. Now, also, I want you to... It's not showing in this picture, and I found no artwork that depicted this, but I want to show this. It says here, they were just... The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, now begins the Lord's dialogue, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. Pause there for a second. That phrase, stood above him, could either mean that God is at the top of the staircase, or, and I think very reasonably so, every single commentary agrees on this, he's sitting beside him here. That this is where the Lord was standing beside him. Now, that whole idea is developed further by our Lord in John chapter 1, verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You will see greater things than that. And then he added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, why that is so interesting is that Jesus is using the imagery of this very event. You know, let me go back to the picture just to capture it. He's seeing the imagery of this very event. But in John chapter 1, verse 49, Jesus is the linchpin to have this journey to heaven. He is the center of that verse. And in that case, the idea that this could be a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus, because the way Jesus uses this phrase refers to himself as the doorway to heaven in this phrase, and you will see ascending on the Son of Man, meaning they're coming down to the Son of Man. That gives the sense in our passage that this God beside him is that God is standing alongside of him. Now, he's above him, but he's above him because he's standing, looking down on Jacob as he lies there.
That the disciples, Nathaniel and the other disciples over there, understood what Jesus was saying at this point?
They're biblically literate, and they probably are making a connection that they're going to have an experience similar to Jacob. Now, what kind of experience did they have with the heavens opening? Does anyone remember? It has a name. It begins with a T.
Transfiguration.
Transfiguration. So some believe that Jesus is actually referring to the transfiguration when they have a picture of Jesus in his glory. But and that's open to speculation. But there's no doubt whatsoever that when Jesus is making this comment, he is referring to this dream of Jacob, which any Jewish boy would know the story. It was just too big of a story. So
you have to go through Jesus to get to the Father.
Exactly.
Yeah, all right.
That's another image in that. That's what I said. Jesus is the linchpin of going to the Father. He's at the base of that stairway. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus will say in John chapter 14. So the Lord is now speaking, and in verse 13, there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. I give you and your descendants on the land you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. By the way, we often talk about the negative connotation of east. This is an example where it doesn't exist. All he's referring to is you're spreading everywhere. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, how is that possible? Answer, through Jesus Christ. He becomes the source of blessing for everyone, descendant of Jacob. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. Now, that is very important. Now, do you remember with Abraham, the thought was, should Isaac go hunt for his own wife? And what was Abraham's thought on this? No, don't send him there at all. He said, you are released from your oath if you can't find a wife there for my son. But Isaac has to stay here. In this case, the Lord is saying, I'm going to bring you back here. But take note of this very specific promise. Number one, I am with you. That's a very powerful one right there. Number two, I will watch over you wherever you go. Very, very powerful. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until you have done what I have promised you. So this is a promise. Do you see any conditions on this promise whatsoever? None. And God is going to fulfill this exactly. And we're going to see partial fulfillment in just the next few verses when it comes to hunting for a wife. God is going to bring that out beautifully. So when Jacob woke up from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Now that's an interesting statement. How to be in a place and not know that God was here. You know, and every now and then you have those moments. Here's an interesting opposite to this. It's Judges 16, verse 19. Then he called Samson. The Philistines are upon you. He woke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out before and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had left him. So Jacob did not know the Lord was with him, and Samson did not know the Lord had left him. Both of these statements unnerve me a little bit, because I want to be conscious of what the Lord is doing in my life. I want to sense his presence there. And on the other hand, it scares the willies out of me that he's left me and I'm still going on doing my thing. And I tell you, as a preacher, that scares me so much. The possibility that I might be preaching and not in the Spirit. You know, so that's why every Sunday morning I'm having this conversation with the Lord. Lord, please be merciful. I know I don't deserve to do this. I know that only by your Spirit, only because it's so easy to just do it in the flesh. I was talking with Pastor Ben about this. You get good enough at your craft and you can do it in the flesh. Like Ben just knows how to lead worship. So he can just read the crowd and like get a, you know, upbeat song and we're all clapping and we're all happy. And he can do it just because he's good at it. And I know preaching enough that I could tell the right story, you know, the right thing. And I have you, you know, satisfied. In reality, was it just the flesh? Was it just human skill? So that whole statement scares me, the possibility of doing something outside of the center of God's will. I mean, just take what happened yesterday here in Syosset. Excuse me. On Wednesday, I called Ben, and I said, Ben, I'd like, if possible, to do a song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And I mean, this is an old song. I wasn't sure Ben was even aware of the song. And I was just really asking for Manhasset because, and I was thinking, oh man, this would be perfect for Polo. Because in my mind, I'm thinking of Ethel Waters, who is this African-American blues singer from the 20s and 30s, in her last years, sang at Billy Graham Crusades. And she always sang His Eyes on the Sparrow. Anyway, Ben decided to go with it at all locations, including Central. So everyone sang. But what happened here in Syosset only happened here in Syosset. There was a standing ovation at both services after Stephanie and Polo did the song. And it was one of those moments where everyone knew something special just happened. You know, Pastor Jerry just finished that very powerful illustration about the child who survived being run over in a car with no broken bones and feeling like they were in God's hands. And then, you know, describing, you know, what that was like and then going right into that song. It was a moment. I bet you there were people there yesterday who after the song thought God was here and I didn't know it. You know, I didn't perceive what was going on, but clearly everyone around me is perceiving what is going on, or enough people are perceiving it that something happens, you know, something. And it happened in both services, which is unique. Sometimes if something like that happens, it happens once. And it might be because there's one energetic person who stands up and everyone follows. But it happened both times, which it just, again, caused me to pause and say, there are moments where you realize God was here, and I almost missed it. I almost missed this. But Jacob catches up real quick, and we read verse 17. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, does fear surprise you? He was afraid. I think in light of who this great God is and having a vision of this great God, it shouldn't surprise us too much. If I could draw your attention to a very famous scene in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And here's Isaiah's response. Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. There are times where you are overwhelmed by the greatness and wonder of God. And frankly, I think the fact that he's afraid shows that something is going on in Jacob that is responding to this, that he's not sure exactly how to put a handle on it. But now comes, he does something which is interesting or intriguing. It says here, let me move up on the screen. When Jacob, let's see, verse 18, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set a pillar up and poured oil on top of it. Now, the reason why I say that it probably wasn't a little stone is, let's pretend this is a pillow stone. So in the morning, he took the stone that was like this and he put it like this, and he called it a pillar to remember this spot. That is not a very impressive marker, you know, for what is going on. Thank you for the loan of your Bible. I appreciate that.
Sure.
So the fact that it seems to be of some substance, I think the fact that he's leaning on that bigger stone seems to make sense that it was something of that sort. Now, something is also intriguing here.
How can he pick up a big stone like that?
Excuse me?
How could he pick up a big stone like that?
Well, we're actually going to see that in a few minutes. We'll get to that when we get there. But apparently Jacob is pretty strong. We'll see that in a few minutes. So he picks up the stone. And what's interesting is every time Abraham had an encounter with God, almost every time, what did he do? He built an altar. This is a description of a pillar. Now, it's a Canaanite practice to have pillars. And when we eventually get to Moses' writing in Deuteronomy 16, I won't show you the verse, he rebukes the use of pillars. They are not to be used. It is a Canaanite practice. But as we move on in Jacob's life, what's ultimately going to happen, and this happens in chapter 33, verse 20. 400 pieces for 400 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent, and there he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Now that's Jacob. That is the point in which many scholars believe that worshiping God moved from his head to his heart. In other words, Jacob seems to be a work in progress. I mean, anyone who just looked at the first part of his life, you wouldn't trust this guy with anything. He's going to steal the shirt off your back. I mean, he's also not a very strong character. It's like mom is doing all the work for him, you know, taking care of him and providing. But as he matures, that moves him from setting up pillars, because he's going to set up more pillars as he goes, to eventually building an altar, which is the way that Yahweh wants to be worshipped. God doesn't critique this, but scholars seem to notice this transition. And later on, Moses will tell us that pillars were not accepted. So it's just interesting to see those pieces come together. So at this point, he anoints it with oil, which is just like an act of consecration, which I believe, I'm not positive, but I think that's the first use of anointing of oil in Scripture, is the pouring it on this stone. I didn't look that up, but I think that's the case. And he called the place Bethel. Now, if you have passed Assemblies of God churches, if you have passed synagogues, you will find Temple Bethel, Bethel Assemblies of God. You know, over and over, you type it into Google, you will find hundreds of them across the country of places to worship. What does it mean? Bet, house, El, God. So very simply, it means house of God. Now, this word has shown up before. The first time it shows up in the Bible is actually in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, where we read, referring to Abraham, from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Now, it's not Bethel yet. What the author is doing, what Moses is doing, or the narrator is doing, he's telling the reader so they wouldn't know what area it was. So he's describing with the name that Jacob would give it much later. But it is the very same area. So Bethel shows up before, but this is the first time Bethel is showing up in terms of its actual name. And he says he had called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. Now, I want you to see if you take notice of what this vow is about. If God will be with me, will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat, clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now, does this sound like the man who has just come to deep abiding faith in the Lord? It's conditional. This is the foxhole prayer. You get me out of this mess, Lord, and I'll worship you. You know, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. But do you see progression in this? Yes, you do. Jake, something is going on in Jacob. He is becoming a man, but he's not there yet. And I want to contrast this with Genesis 48:15. Now, this is when Jacob is blessing his kids.
I don't think he ever fulfills that becoming a man, because he goes from Jacob to Israel, back to Jacob again to Israel. He's always going back and forth with the names.
Well, with names, but look at the blessing he gives. This is the blessing he gave to Joseph. Then he blessed Joseph and said, this is Genesis 48:15, may the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked faithfully, the God who, and here it comes, has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. And he goes on from there. As Jacob is now an old man in Genesis 48, it seems that he's come full circle. He's seen the blessing of God. He sees that God has shepherded me. And he's just affirming that as to where he is. But at this point, it's a dare. Lord, let's see if you pull this out. You know, are we going to am I going to have a decent life? But here is the next fascinating thing. What was that? Okay.
No, I said even at that, he's only going to maybe give him a
test. Yes, yes, that's true. That's true. But here is the first mention in all of the Bible of giving a tenth to God. Now, giving a tenth has been mentioned before. Does anyone remember?
Abraham.
It was Abraham to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek seems to be a type of Christ. I argued at the time, possibly a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. But it's listed as he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. This is the first mention in Scripture of giving a tenth. And because it is before the law, in other words, some people say, well, that whole idea of giving 10% to God is, you know, that's Old Testament. And, you know, that's true. It is in the Old Testament. But this particular statement is a conveyance of giving a tenth before the law of God was given. And when it comes to the New Testament, Paul is actually far more generous. He's like, give everything to the Lord, you know, is the way he describes. But if you're looking for a good reference for giving a tenth to the Lord, this is a good example. And by the way, I think as Christians, it's noteworthy, you know, to pay attention to something like this, because how much should we give to church? I mean, it's an interesting question. You know, where are you? I for me, I'll tell you very quickly in my journey. When I got married, I'm a born-again Christian, love the Lord. The Lord was lucky if I had $20 in my wallet on Sunday morning. And but by the way, I would need $40 in my wallet for the Lord to get lucky, because I'm going out to eat for lunch afterwards. And, you know, back when I got married in the 80s, $20 would cover us, you know, going to some cheaper place to eat. And so that was my plan. Oh, 40 bucks, Lord, you get 20 today. But then I started going to seminary, and I thought, man, if I'm studying to be a pastor, I need to learn how to give. And so I started giving 10% of my net, because this is what I'm actually taking home. The other stuff is like mystery money. I don't see that money. So I'll give 10% of my net. But then as I finished seminary, I thought, you know what? I need to break boundaries here and start giving 10% of my gross. And now this was a stretch, you know, for where I am. But then the Lord kept bringing other people to support. You know, we have five children we support, the World Vision. We, you know, these missionaries that we personally support. And so it, you know, kind of accumulates, you know, over time. And so, but here's what I found. Every time I stretched to give more, I felt the Lord always taking care of us. Because this is what was fascinating to me. When I was chintzy with God back in the late 1980s, I never had enough money. Never. I was asking my parents for money all the time. My Amtrak friends were always mocking me because they didn't have like parents that were as generous as mine. It's just, you know, I would complain, oh man, I got too much credit card debt. My Amtrak friend would say, well, I guess it's time to call Daddy to save you again. You know, he was jealous because my father would like bail me out. I never needed my father's money ever again after I started tithing. I thought that that was intriguing. In fact, I paid my father back for 10 years before that I had borrowed money from him. You know, can I show you the arithmetic of how that happened? Not really. I just, he provided. So anyway, I digress. This is your first example of giving a tenth. And it's a good model. But in his case, two questions come to my mind with Jacob. One is, how sincere was he when he's making this? Because he's not saying, I'm giving you a tenth. He says, if you actually pull this off, I will give you a tenth. The second thing I'm fascinated by is, how would he give God a tenth? I mean, throw it into the sky? I mean, think about that. Because there's no church. There's no temple. Because when Israel is established, you gave it to the temple of the Lord. At this point, there is, which makes me wonder, was it for compassion? You know, would he use it for, you know, we don't know the answer to that question. But man, I would love to figure out, when he's thinking of giving the Lord a tenth, what is he thinking of doing with that money? Because that's a, you know, just a great, great question. And by the way, if you're feeling like you don't have a lot of resources, there are all kinds of ways I think we can give to the Lord. One is serving at like the food pantry. You know, it's like, I don't have a lot of money, but you know what? I have time and I can give my time at the food pantry. I looked at the 19 people coming back from Houston, you know, rebuilding houses. You know, that took effort, and, you know, it was a fairly cheap mission trip. It was $900. You know, to go, but it was a great thing to express the love of God to people in need. And so don't be closed to where the Lord may say, here's where you are to give back to me. Interesting. I don't know what he did, if he ever did, you know, his 10% that way.
Well, maybe he sacrificed animals, killed them and burned them and gave them to the Lord that way.
Possibly, but when they do it by sacrifice, we think, oh, it's a pure waste of an animal. They always ate, you know, the food. And so if that was the case, did he feed the whole people? You know, in other words, what happened with those resources? It's not showing. I mean, maybe we'll, as we go deeper into Genesis, maybe there'll be signs of him acting on this. I can't speak to that right now. Chapter 29, then Jacob continued his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. Now, does any meters go up?
The east again.
East. Every commentator I read said, interesting. That seems to convey, and Genesis does this more than any other book in the whole Bible, that East is not good. And in this case, it may convey that Laban is not following Yahweh, and that they are not, you know, it's family heritage, but they're not following the Lord. It's just that you can't miss the fact, and here's what stands out. They didn't have to use this term Eastern peoples. There was other ways that this has always been described, but the author chose to put this word in here, which seems to give a negative connotation.
And down the road, Laban is mad because he's got somebody stole his God.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I was going to bring that up, but I thought I'd let it go later. But you know what? We can reveal the secret now. This is one of those plot spoilers, but Laban is going to be upset that his gods were taken by who else but his daughter. But we press on. Then Jacob continued his journey to the eastern peoples. He saw a well in the open country and three flocks lying near there. So he gives this description, but here is what's interesting and relates to his strength. Verse 3, when all the flocks were gathered, the shepherds would roll the stone away, notice plural shepherds, from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Now why cover the well? It's because it's your water for evaporation in the desert. Lots of reasons you cover the well. So they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran. Ah, ding, ding, ding. That's where relatives are from. So he said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob said, is he well? Now here's an interesting Hebrew phrase. You guys all know this phrase. Here's what they asked him. Is Shalom with him? Which is, our translation is he well? But is the peace with him? And the answer is, yes, it is. But the word shalom is there. So it's just interesting how they use it in their daily language. Yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep. Now, does anyone know what Rachel means? Some of you probably have footnotes that say it. It means you. E-W-E, or as in female sheep. Isn't it interesting that her name was given and that she is a shepherdess herself? Now, what's also intriguing with this, women did not do shepherding. That was men's work. So this is interesting role reversal. Let's see where else we see role reversal. It says here, yes, he is, and here comes his daughter Rachel. Verse 7, look, he said, the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. We can't, they replied, until the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then they will water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away by himself. This is a Herculean feat. I mean, Samson-esque. So when you asked before, could he pick up this rock and stand it on its head? Jacob had some strength. But along with that strength, he then starts, we read, then Jacob kissed Rachel. That's probably a family greeting. It's not like, I love you kiss. Family greeting. And began to weep aloud. He told Rachel that he was a relative. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped the line I wanted to say. End of verse 10. Mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Now, do you remember when they were trying to find a wife for Isaac? What happened? Rebecca comes out and says, I'll water your camels too. I'll give you a drink and I'll water your camels too. Jacob is in the feminine role. He waters everything. That would have been a woman's craft. And Rachel is in the masculine role of watching sheep. It's just kind of interesting. Now remember, Jacob is a household guy. I mean, that's where he hung out with Mama in the house, and he's automatic. But he's a strong household guy. You know, nice to have a strong man around in the house, you know. But this is what he does, and he does it very comfortably. So he kisses her, begins to weep aloud. So Rachel, he told Rachel what he was a relative of his father. She ran to tell her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob and his sister, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him, kissed him, brought him into his home. And there Jacob told him all the things. And Laban said to him, "You are flesh and my own flesh and blood." That is just a positive greeting and a welcome to the household. But it's at this point that Jacob gets his comeuppance. Why? What does Jacob's name mean?
Deceiver.
He who deceives, or heel catcher. And now Jacob is about to be deceived. Apparently it runs in the family. So here we go. After Jacob stayed with him a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Now, pausing there, translators are not sure if this means her eyes are bad or she's hard on the eyes. And the reason is very simply, in contrast, Rebecca, what does it say about her? Jacob was in love with Rebecca.
Rachel.
Oh, excuse me, I missed the line. Thank you. But Rachel, he said, it was a lovely figure and was beautiful. So the contrast of weak eyes and very beautiful, that's why translators are not sure if it means she's hard on the eyes or she has bad eyes. Either way, he's not attracted to her. You know, and there, let's face it, in life, there's some people you're attracted to and some people you're not attracted to. There's a woman in our church who I will leave totally nameless, who wants very, very much to be married. And there's this guy in our church who I think is very, very marryable. And I thought, you know, just talk to him. You know, like, nah, I'm not attracted. I'm like, but he's a great guy. He loves God. He has a job. And, you know, he's like, nah, just not attracted. I mean, that's life, you know. But in my mind, you reach a point in life where you start thinking, you know what? He has a job. He has this. I'll learn to like him. <You know? laughs> That's me. But I really want to see this woman satisfied, you know, in life and, you know, some of her dreams come true. And so I'm like, maybe your standard is too high. I don't know. So anyway, we move on. And Jacob, verse 18, was in love with Rachel. Now, why was he in love with her? Let me just speculate.
Infatuation.
It seems that way.
She's pretty,
yeah. I mean, she's been with her for a month. In fairness, though, our emotions do that kind of thing, you know, to us. When I first dated Michelle, I was overwhelmed with how pretty she was. She made me so nervous. I've never dated a girl as pretty as Michelle. And I just felt uncomfortable because she was so pretty. But there's something about beauty which does, you know, draw you. I actually broke up with her after I dated her with a little while because I also realized that she was extremely beautiful and extremely young. I was 19, she was 16. And she just like too, she couldn't look me in the eyes. So I took her to Friendly's and I'm looking at her, asking her like pointed questions. She's looking this way and she's looking that way. And later on she told me, "You were just too intense. I couldn't look in your eyes," you know, but there was a point of relief when I broke up with her, because when you have someone who's like so pretty, I'm going to start passing her off of my sister so people don't steal her from me. You know, I get the issue with Isaac and Abraham. You know, it was troubling. It took a few years of seasoning for me to return to Michelle now with confidence and, you know, take it to the next level. So then Jacob said to Laban, "This is what I want for pay." Oh, I should miss verse 20. Verse 18. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your daughter, Rachel." Now, if you remember what happened when the Abraham servant was trying to get a wife for Isaac, he came with 10 camels of stuff. That was really what amounts to a dowry. But Jacob was leaving broke. He was escaping with his life because Esau wanted him dead. And so he leaves with nothing and has nothing. What he does have, though, is the ability to work. And so that is what he makes the deal to do that. Man, I wish they had that deal now because I have three daughters. You know, it's like, what's the dowry? Show me the money, you know, and we can take it from there. Then, so Jacob served, verse 19. It is better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. That is a beautiful statement. You know, like if somebody says, how long have you been married to Michelle? 87 years. That is not a positive statement. But, you know, I said, it's 32 years, but it feels like three, you know, or something like that. That would be a very positive statement. I mean, this is a sweet thing. So as much as it was infatuation, apparently it continued, you know, because I'm sure he interacted with her in this time. So Laban brought together all the people of the place, gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I have served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and you will, and I will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Now, immediately, your first question is, how in creation did he not know? Well, the idea that we speculate on is that she was veiled and in the desert with no light. That was third point. He's been partying. He's tipsy. She's veiled and it's pitch black. And so he, you know, has his way and wakes up in the morning. The light's coming in. Hello! Surprise! I mean, it's granted mind-boggling for us when we think of this, but it's plausible, you know, just of what we know in ancient culture. But he is not happy. Not happy. And so he's been deceived. And father-in-law says, well, it's not our habit to, you know, give the younger person away first. And so that there you have it. So Laban replied, you know, it's not our custom. Finish the bridal week. Now, in finishing this bridal week gives a chance for Leah to conceive. That is like the whole point of this, finishing this bridal week. And Jacob did so. And he finished his week with Leah. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Now, in the King James, you get the impression, the King James Version, that he waited another 7 years to marry Rachel. That is not what happened. He gets her immediately, but he has to work another 7 years. And so don't miss that. He's just getting. And just imagine the chaos of that. I mean, just think back for those of you who are married, how hard it is just getting to know the person you're married to. And now there's suddenly two women in your household. And these are sisters, literal sisters. And there is no love loss between them. I mean, they are competitors, as it turns out to be. So,
not just sisters, they're cousins.
Say it again?
He's cousins, too.
Yes, that's true. That is true. So verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. Now, that's an interesting statement. And it could be the narrator saying that clearly God is having mercy on her, or that the narrator is, you know, genuinely had this information. The Lord felt Leah is not loved and gives her a baby. But in this...
During the bridal week?
Excuse me?
During the bridal week?
It doesn't say. But it could be. It could be. He He enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. You see, that is not to imply that Rachel is not loved. That's why it's a little confusing of a statement. But here is one of those great points where you can actually make a psychological statement. If you feel extremely insecure and you're a single person, but now you're married, are you now suddenly a secure person? No. So what is the sign that I am a complete woman in this culture? Husband and babies, preferably male babies. So look at what happens here. So she conceives. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Okay, let's hope that's good, but is it going to be what happens? She conceived again, verse 33, and she gave birth to a son, "Because the Lord has heard that I am not loved." Apparently it didn't happen the first time. And then she goes on, "He gave me this one too." So he named him Simeon. Okay, she conceived again. She gave birth to her son, and she says, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons," count them, three sons, "and named him Levi." So, point in reality, do not think that certain things are going to fix you just because she's having these babies. I mean, she's glad, and genuinely, Jacob loves his sons. I mean, he's glad to have these sons, but his love for Rachel is just too deep. And these things are not making a difference. Now, we heard that when you marry Laban's daughters, you get a twofer. You got Zilpah and Leah. And with Rebecca, he also got a twofer. Yes, exactly. Have we seen her name yet? Bilba or something?
Bilhah.
Yes. Yes, thank you. And so Jacob basically has amounts to four wives, two technical wives, two concubines, if you want to call them that. And she can see he gave birth a son. And when Rachel saw that she was not bearing, this is verse 30, Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Boy, does that sound like mama. Jacob better marry one of these, you know, from our family, or I will die. We're going to end here right there at that statement. That's chapter 30. But in this, we don't get any personality issues as to what's happening, except that Leah desperately wants to be loved, and she's not. And she's hoping that children are going to accomplish that. Well, lots of interesting stuff here. We're going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we've had the chance to dig into your word tonight and to just look at Jacob, get his comeuppance as somebody deceives him. But Father, we also see in Jacob a man whose heart is beginning to turn. He's beginning to take note that there is a God, that God has his eye on him. He's not willing to give all his faith yet. And Father, how many of us are in that same situation now? We love you. We serve you with our head, but we haven't given you all of our heart. Father, we pray that as we continue this journey with Jacob, we also will continue our journey of going deeper in our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you guys for coming.